Thank you all. Good morning, everybody. Thank you for being here on a cold, yet bright, yet hopeful day. Remember this day when we come to summertime, would you? And, you know, next time it's just hot and you're tired of it and it's been humid for like months, and you just can't stand it anymore, and you're thinking that the air conditioning just isn't as cold as what it used to be and all the rest of the stuff, I want you to uncork this day in your mind and just let it pour all over you and then say, thank you, Lord, for everything that you send us in just the right time. And we are grateful for what it is that we receive at your hands. I have, you know, something to confess to you, and that is that sometimes I am not grateful for everything that the Lord sends. And as a little spiritual discipline, I am trying so much more to be grateful for what it is that I have at this moment in time. Thank you, Jesus, for this flat tire. Thank you, Jesus, for, you know, feeling overwhelmed. Thank you, Jesus, for, you know, this opportunity that we have for you to be glorified, you know, in our midst. But I've also come to understand that I am a man of a certain age now, that I think this is firmly middle age. You know, that's what I am now. I have to come to grips with that. I have to understand that and expect that. And what I'm learning about being in middle age is that the older that I get, the more I tend to believe that these are the coldest days, the darkest days, the longest days, the shortest days, the hottest days. I mean, do you understand? And it's just like, wow, this is so easy to get caught up in this. And then I think, oh, but my kids, this is just normal. It is what it is. And I just think, wow. I think it would be better to have that perspective. And then I think about what Jesus says, unless you become like a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven, because so much of what we perceive about life is so colored sometimes by who we are. And as we grow older and sometimes more tired and sometimes more, what's the right word? War weary? Brittle? Set, you know, in our experiences, sometimes we just simply forget those things, and we do need the Spirit of God to fall fresh on us, and to give us a new perspective, to give us His perspective. Today is kind of part two of the sermon from last week, kind of unintentional, but I think that it was really important that we heard from Pastor Long and have the chance to pray for him. I'm really focused on these verses, Acts chapter 6, the first seven verses, and if you ask me why, I will tell you two reasons for this. Number one, it's because we don't know our own story. In the Church of Jesus Christ, we forget things. And we have the tendency to say that the way that we have done church is the way that it always has been, that it always will be, and that there was never any other way. And we have to go back to the Bible, and we have to find out what is our story, what actually happened. One of the beautiful things about the book of Acts is that it is history. It is the history of the church. It is the history of our movement. And we need to know that, because if we forget about where it is that we come from and what it is that we were designed to do, we will not be able to enter the future. And we will not know how to deal with the present. The second reason that I think that this is incredibly important is simply because I think that within the Lutheran Church, and I would argue within mainline Protestantism in general, this kind of theology of the church, what the church is one of our weakest points, next to our missiology, which is why we do mission and what mission is. Those two things are our weakest. Now, we can talk salvation all day long. We can talk about sanctification. We can't do it, but we can talk about it, okay, in theory. We have all the other isms and ologies down pretty well, but we are absolutely failing when it comes to understanding what church is. It isn't all that complicated. And let me tell you how bad I think it is. And this is that. What do you think the purpose of church is? I mean, I think it's very, very simple. But you know, when you ask somebody, I bet you we could get, you know, 100 different explanations about what church is. And the thing is, shouldn't we know? I mean, this thing that we're devoting, hopefully, a significant part of our life and, oh, may I say, a significant part of our fortune, I hope, an ever-increasing part of our fortune, maybe, okay, too. Isn't it important we know what it is? And, you know, it's been around since before the world was created. When you go and you read Paul, marriage was created. Isn't that interesting? Marriage, which was from the beginning, man and wife, husband and wife, the relationship between them was given to us so that we would understand the relationship between Christ and the church. That's huge. That's like enormous. And I know I say that. And I've said it a couple of weeks in a row probably. I'm not running out of material. It's just that, look, that's earth-shattering. That changes everything because what it means is that church was a part of the salvation plan from the beginning. God intended that there be church. Jesus died for the church. Jesus founded the church. The church is near and dear to who he is. When we, the bride of Christ, the church, married the bridegroom, who is Christ in this great end of time wedding, banquet, and feast, that is incredibly significant in our own individual and corporate salvation. It's enormous. And what does it all mean? And it's like, oh, we have no idea. And, you know, sometimes we talk about the church as, okay, when you come to faith in Christ, we need a place to put you, and so we put you into a group, and this group becomes the arms and legs of Jesus to go out and to, I would say, continue the work. Be him. That's why we are enlivened by the Holy Spirit. And so what I would argue is, just for simplicity's sake, that the purpose of the church is to make disciples. Who make disciples? Who make disciples? So that all the world can understand and know and comprehend how great our God is. How loving and merciful and slow to anger. There's that evangelism concept. But also, through the church, we learn to live, if you will. It's the civics of living within the kingdom of God. It is how God intends, if you will, for the world to be structured. There's this thing called church. Because you see, sometimes we understand family is a great way to structure things. But what happens if your family is broken and dysfunctional? Anybody got one? Or what happens if you are born into a family structure that, I don't know, you somehow lose it? You become, if you will, an orphan. God designed church so that you would have a spiritual family, that you would have spiritual fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. It's enormous. In that way, the church becomes the refuge of the lost, the refuge of the alone, the refuge of the weak. And it becomes a place where our mutual strength submitted to Jesus Christ can be played out and we can be fruitful and fulfilled in a way that we never thought was possible. And the kingdom of God advances, and through the church we become partners with Christ in redeeming the world. No, our sacrifice is not as significant as his on the cross. Of course not, but that's part of being the church. We realize that, so stipulate it, and we accept it. But we glory in it because we have found new life in him, and we want to share that life with everyone. And so these verses are just incredibly significant for us because they show us something. They give us an insight into the inner workings, because there is no little red book on how to be church. The verses are spread throughout Scripture, and I think that because there's no big prescription, in other words, church, you have to do these 20 things or these steps or whatever, because what it allows us to do is to cross culture then. because Northern Europeans don't worship the same as they do in South America or Asia or Africa or whatever, and different parts of different continents do things differently and different classes do things differently. And so we don't have this brittle structure thing that we have to overlay everybody. So in other words, before you can join the community of Christ, you have to be like we are. Does that make sense? Isn't that amazing freedom? And instead, you become like Jesus, and then the structure evolves, isn't that funny, around you. We have to sort of build it as we go along, and this is exactly what happened at First Church. Chapter 6, starting with verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles and prayed and laid their hands on them. And so the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Okay, so last week we talked about this one thing. Oh, thank you very much. Okay, so this was the whole point last week. No church is without conflict. Do you understand? Even the one that we go to for the blueprint had conflict, right? And just like your marriage, okay? If you're in a marriage and there is no conflict, I'm suspicious. Okay, I'm very suspicious. We don't judge the quality of the marriage by whether or not there is conflict. We judge the quality of the marriage by how the conflict is resolved. Does that make sense? And in some marriages, nothing is ever resolved. Ooh, in some churches, nothing is ever resolved. What happens? It just gets swept under the rug, and it just kind of grows there and becomes, bacterial and airborne and infects people and makes them sick. And that's why we can't live that way. God is not passive-aggressive. God is the model, if you will, for how it is that we are to be. And so we can't be like that either. So it isn't the lack of conflict that makes the church faithful or unfaithful to Christ. It's how we handle that conflict. And how we handle it directly, just like they did here. The apostles got everybody together, and they told them, look, this is how we're going to solve this thing, okay? And the problem is solved. And you know the problem is solved, why? Because they went back on a growth pattern again. People were drawn, and in fact, this little miracle happened, and it's not such a little miracle, it's a huge miracle. Even the priests at the temple started to become followers of Jesus Christ. Huge! He is the sacrifice, and yet they're out there still slaughtering sheep and goats and all the rest of the stuff. Huge! Just enormous that they, if you will, the officers in the old army should come over to the new. All right, so enough of that. Second thing, is the church in the social service business? It is a legitimate question, especially for a church like us, because sometimes people say, hey, you know what, I don't feel like we're such a church anymore. I think that we've become something else. And we've tried to describe it by saying, well, we're a merch. And what's a merch? It's a church with a ministry, okay? And I would argue that that's the way it's supposed to be everywhere. And that maybe we are sort of leading a charge. We're on the very edge of a movement. Okay, and this is very odd because we're Lutherans, we're not used to being out in front. Usually we tag along, 20 years behind the evangelicals or the Pentecostals or, whoever it is that's leading a movement, okay? But this time, for whatever reason, God chose us to be way out there. Not first, okay, but way out there, like in the pioneering stage of movement. How does this work? How do you do this? And is it just? Is it right? Or should we simply retract our focus and say, no, you know what? The most important thing is absolute attention to having a good worship experience for people. Focus on that, and then that's what we should be doing, and we should be, sort of taking care of our own. Well, here is my response to that. Number one, does the church have a responsibility to care for its own, yes or no? Yeah. Well, they're doing it, right? Scripture says, Book of Acts, it's right there, right? What was the fight about? Whose widows? Hellenistic ones, kind of visiting, right? Okay. Hebraic ones, they lived there. There was an inequity within the system. It was a fight about care, about allocation of resources, all that kind of stuff, about focus and all the rest. But there was an understanding that church, in the very beginning, took care of its own. The poor, the widows, the orphans. And you go to the Old Testament, that's how it is. Did you know that the earliest synagogues, from the time of Jesus and a little before that even, remember, synagogues developed while people were in exile, okay? So they come back, they get into these groups called synagogues because that's important, and, the temple's fixing to be knocked down. Synagogues are going to become the big focus of things. Synagogues took care of the poor within their own membership. Does that make sense? Can we all accept that? Absolutely. I think it's easy. Easy to prove. Second thing. Does the church have a responsibility to care for people outside of its particular membership? Yes or no? Okay, and here, I'm just, the big one, the nuclear bomb that proves this argument, if you will, the smart bomb. I press this button and we all have to agree, is when Jesus says, "For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you," right? And it doesn't say, "'cause I went to your church," or any of that stuff. So here's the thing. And you go back to the book of Acts. It's very clear. It says they gave to all who were in need. And it wasn't an inclusive all. I mean, an exclusive all. It was an inclusive all. It was y'all, everybody. In, out, doesn't matter. You're hungry. Church is a place you go. Solid. There is an aspect of church that is always going to be focused on caring for people. That's just the way that it is. Now, I want to go to history because I think this is incredibly important. You saw it in Acts, taking care of widows and all the rest of the stuff. You know where you see it? You know why Christianity spread so much? And again, you say, well, it's powerful sermons, right? Powerful sermons by fishermen who could not read. Powerful sermons by tongue-tied Marlboro men, kind of people, okay, right? Well, yeah, they are good testimonies. I mean, I'll go for that, but I don't think that's enough because we still have people in the church like that, and we don't see that kind of conversion ratio. It had to do with the way that the Christians were living their life. And how were they living their life? They were living their life in a way that they glorified God by serving other people. Yes, they were speaking the words. Yes, they were in the word. Yes, they were meeting together. And yes, they cared for other people. Christianity spread like crazy in the Roman Empire, where there were the biggest percentage of the population were slaves. And what the Christians were able to do, whether they were freedmen or they were slaves, was this. If plague broke out somewhere, they went there and they ministered to the people. And sometimes they died. Can you imagine the testimony of going into a diseased area where you're going to break out in sores, sweat, die, horrible? Can you imagine walking in there and mopping the brows of sick people, ministering to them, giving them herbs or whatever? Can you imagine what that would be like? It was cleaning up the soil of the human body. Simple act. But incredibly, incredibly brave when you think about it. That's our history. In the Roman Empire, it was perfectly acceptable to take unwanted children and to throw them away. And the Christians would find them, and they would bring them to the houses. And now a Roman house could be 50, 60, 70 people. I mean, it could be a small business. It's your sphere of influence. It's everybody who is within your family unit, whether biological or not. We're all working together for the same thing. We are the units, a fundamental building block of Roman society. You brought them home anyway, and they became a part of who you were. Not a second-class citizen, but they became a part of your familia. Hey, we're familia. This is hugely important. Old people thrown out to die because they weren't productive anymore. Drain on resources and all the rest. Who collected them? Christians. Weird. people, Christians, but it so profoundly affected people in their soul. Because, see, what were they doing? They were simply living out the teachings of Jesus. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love one another as I have loved you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's so simple. It's not easy. It's hard, and you may die doing it, but it is a phenomenal witness. And this drew people to be open to hearing the word about Christ. And if that was how Christ lived out in your life, I want to be like you. It was attractional. It was magnetic. It was phenomenal. Not bad for a bunch of people who had to worship underground and in hiding, if you will. Because it was never about the hoopla of the corporate experience. It was all about touching the lives of other people by living out the love of Christ in a very real and concrete way. In the Middle Ages, right, everything went to hell in a handbasket. The Roman Empire collapsed, right? And there was chaos and there was pandemonium. And you had kings of this place and that place, and you had dukes and earls, and you remember all this, right? And knights and all the rest of the stuff. Who saved civilization? Well, the Irish, of course. But specifically who? The monks. Who kept the books? Who kept the libraries? Who taught people how to read? Christians. Who had the only hospitals going? Christians. Who took care of the poor, the elderly, the sick? The church. The Christians. If there was any sort of there was no social safety net, but if there was any charity that was going to be done, who was going to do it? It was the Church of Jesus Christ. That's our history. When the Enlightenment comes, go look at the way that the English organized their whole country. They organized it according to parishes, and the central point within any given parish, okay, is what? It's the church. Why? Because that's the place from which the charity flowed. Poor houses. I mean, we hate to think about them, all the rest of the stuff, okay? But where did you go if you lost everything? Poorhouse. Who ran poorhouse churches? Orphanages. Again, problem with unwanted children. Remember, problem with unwanted children has not gone away in our world yet today. And in the West, it hasn't gone away for that long. 100 years ago, we were still working with unwanted children. Can you imagine such a thing? I mean, it boggles maybe our imagination today because we become so Christianized without even realizing it. But how did that happen? It happened through the auspices of the church. It's who we are. When you come to Iowa and a great pioneer people, right? And they built little churches out on the prairies and all that stuff. And those churches would get together. And what did they do? They made an orphan home. Why? Because there's always orphans. If you drive over to the east side of town, you will find these little Lutheran retirement centers. Why? Because there came a time where old people who had outlived everybody else, where did you put them? Never fear, the Church of Jesus Christ is here. When you go and you look at the landscape of our city today, you see the hospitals. There's Mercy, which is Catholic, there is Lutheran, and there is Methodist. And that is not by accident. Who started them? Groups of churches working together. Okay? There was no war on poverty. There were no government programs. Remember, we started building all that stuff in response to the Great Depression. And, you know, at some point, you touch on politics with all this, and right or wrong, I don't care, I don't know, but here's the deal, right? That's when the government started getting involved in things. And I put it to you, and here, I'm going to step off of here, because this is not Word of God, this is Pastor John, analyzing history. I will put it to you that the death of the church in North America, with its influence, with its spiritual growth, and all the rest of the stuff, is tied directly to the ascendancy of the federal government in doing acts of charity. And I say that not wanting to stir up any problems, okay? But simply, I think you can tie it right to there because this is what we're supposed to do. And what happened was we lost our way. We kind of stepped back. And you can see it in our own Lutheran services. the corporation that does that. It used to be that all their money came from churches, and now almost all their money comes from the feds. That's just the way that it is. And I see it every day that I work with nonprofits. Here's the deal. I'm a church. We have a ministry that is sometimes 20, 30% larger just as a congregation than some of these tiny little nonprofits. But you know why people look at us and they shake their heads? We are not legitimate. We're not legitimate because of Jesus, because you can't talk about Jesus, right? All right. Second thing, we're not legitimate because we don't get federal money. If we got federal money, oh my word, people would be like, oh, well, how did you do that? And would you please teach us how to do that? And all the rest of the stuff. It's crazy, but that's the way the world works. And again, see me, take me down a peg, you know, do all the rest. I think I can prove all this stuff. It is just hard. Does it mean that the government has no role to play in this? No, I'm not advocating that. All I'm saying is that the more that we got out of the business of taking care of people, the fewer Christians there were. And you can see a steady decline all the way through. It's not just birth control that did it. It's not just changes in immigration patterns. It's not just changes in birth rate. We lost a huge part of our mission. And sensing the loss, in the 70s and 80s, we tried to fill the gap. And you know how we filled it? If we could just attract people to the church. If we could, or if we had a good show. If we had the bigger organ. If we had the bigger choir. If we had the good band. If we had a charismatic preacher who could do it. And here's the thing. First century church, the one that we're supposed to be modeling on, no band. Very few charismatic preachers. Why? Because if you were too charismatic, you were dead. Does that make sense? They hunted you, right? And the more famous you were, the easier it was to find you. That makes sense? I mean, think this through, okay? It's not just me making it up. Things have really, really changed. And the thing is that they have to change back. Because if they don't change back, there will be no witness. And the Church of Jesus Christ will be emptied of all of its power because we will not be doing the things of God. Which is why it is so important for us to continue on this course. And we have to recover all these things. If you look at our bylaws are set up to enable us to do this, to facilitate as much ministry as possible. And, you know, I think that we have probably gone beyond what they ever could have asked for or hoped or imagined, but that was the intent. And I think that we've fulfilled that, and I think that it's important. And, you know, the questions that I would ask us are, number one, is the church doing the things of Christ? Not just saying the words, but doing the things of Christ, right? Because Jesus believed in united witness. You believed in him, that meant you lived a certain way. If you say you believe in him, but you don't live that certain way, then the question is one of, well, do you really believe it? And I think the same thing has to be asked for the church. Do you practice what you preach, yes or no? And if we're doing that, we're good. I'd throw in this, would Jesus go to church here or not? And that's a hugely, hugely, hugely important. Because if you don't think that Jesus would go to your church, and I get, please forgive me, I don't remember who sent them to me this week, but every week I get stories about how Jesus showed up at a church. And he was dressed inappropriately. Why can the man not dress appropriately? I don't know. But whatever it is, the sandals, the facial hair, the tats, I don't know. Whatever it is about Jesus, in these stories that I get on the internet, right? I mean, he gets kicked out of a lot of places. And, you know, sometimes it's a made-up story. Sometimes it's a spiritual kind of a story. It's a, what would we do if he walked in? This is huge. And we have to consider all these things. So, anyway, the last thing that I want to tell you today is this. And I could spend absolutely weeks on this. And it is this. Did you notice that the apostles restructured everything so that they could teach? In other words, that they could make disciples. Who would make disciples? And apparently it worked. Because when the church got scattered because of the persecution, they planted churches everywhere. The fact that it took that in order to have that happen just shows you how much fun they had together hanging out. And it also shows you how intent God is that we should spread, scatter with the wind, so that more people can know and come to believe in him. But the other thing that they did, besides the teaching, was that they would devote themselves to prayer. And for the Church of Jesus Christ, I think that is probably one of the most important things that we could do. I think we've forgotten how important it is to pray. Pray is both offensive and defensive. It is what makes a good team, if you will. We pray offensively so that we know what to do. We need guidance and we need direction. And we pray defensively because you have to understand the devil is real and he does not want a church to wake up. He does not want a church to succeed. Any church that succeeds in doing anything, in manifesting the kingdom of God, suddenly is an enormous threat to him, because the kingdom of God will draw people just like it did in the first church. That is how it works. And we have to be prepared. And we have to be people of prayer. And we have to be making disciples. And we have to be loving people. And I just put it to you, don't boil it down into three things or four things or eight things or two things. Look, we love God and we love other people. And the way that we do that is that we invite people on this journey of following Jesus with us together. And we do the things that he would have us do. One of the things that Jesus would have us do is that he would have us do communion. Isn't that amazing? And he set it up that way so that we would always have this time of coming together. And, you know, today I am just struck by how much the world needs Jesus. There needs to be way more people at the communion tables these days, you know, just way more. And I know it's cold and all the rest of the stuff, and that's not what I'm referring to. I just mean that the world is a very dark place, and I am watching all kinds of people just go off the rails, and I don't know what to do about it because humanly, I'm not strong enough to do it. Organizationally, we don't have what it takes to do that. But we need to come together spiritually. We need to be praying for our nation. We need to be praying for our world. Good grief, have you taken a look at the list of countries that are just slipping into turmoil all the time? It's like every week we add a major world conflict. This, to me, is very bizarre. So bizarre, I miss the Cold War. Do you know what I mean? It was a little different. There was one enemy. It was easy. Okay, this time, oh my word, everybody's suffering. Everything is plunging into chaos. Jesus said there would be wars and rumors of wars, and there always are. I don't know if these are the worst of times or if these are the best of times, but here's the thing. I just know that these times provide us with the opportunity to witness to the love of Christ. And to do that, we need to be strong. And the way that we as followers of Christ become strong is, number one, to confess our weakness, that we're not all that, and that we need Jesus. We need a Savior. And the second thing is to come forward and to, if you will, add to our faith by becoming like what it is that we eat. When you come here and you receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ, we believe that something inside of you is strengthened. Something inside of you is edified and encouraged. And you leave this place different than what you came from.